Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikhail Ahmed Smith here, letting you know that today's podcast was sponsored by Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Helping Hand is a leading Muslim nonprofit organization that has a top star rating by Charity Navigator. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with them, and they've helped people from over 80 different countries around the world. They've worked for disaster relief and emergency relief in Palestine, Myanmar, and many other countries, Kenya, Somalia, Kashmir, Pakistan, and Haiti. To learn more and to be involved in helping the lives of other people, visit their website at hhrd.org.
Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tafsir al-Quran. We're starting today, inshallah, with ayah number 49. In the previous passage, in the previous session, it talked about Bani Israel, the nations that came before us, who were amongst them. Obviously, Israel is a reference to the Prophet Ya'qub, Jacob, alayhi salam, and then all the prophets subsequently that came afterwards, and the followers of those particular prophets. And so it addressed them, and it reminded them once again of the blessings of Allah, the blessings of God that were bestowed upon them and that they enjoyed, and how Allah had granted them this status and had blessed them and privileged them with the company of the prophets and all the scripture and revelation and the miracles that they witnessed and so on and so forth. But subsequently, as a consequence of that, Allah also then stated that there was an expectation of them. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَزِي نَفْسٌ عَن نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. That be very mindful and conscious and prepare for the day where no soul will be able to ransom another soul. وَلَا تَنْفَعُهَا شَفَاعًا وَلَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. And that nobody is going to be able to overrule or supersede God's authority on that day. I mean, that is impossible anyways, but it's more explicitly stating it for that day, because if it even was a possibility, people would very desperately want to try to acquire it on that day when their fate for all of eternity hangs in the balance. وَلَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ. No one's going to be able to buy their way out of their situation on that day. وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. And they're not going to receive any help from anywhere. There's not going to be, no one's going to, you know, miraculously arrive to the rescue. You basically are at that day accountable for what you've done and how you lived your life. Now, after generally referring to the fact that God blessed you and He showered His blessings upon you, and remember and recount all the blessings of God that you've enjoyed and that you have the privilege of, and we talked about this previously, that, you know, the reason why God reminds of these blessings is that because gratitude leads to faith, and gratitude cultivates faith and commitment and loyalty. And so Allah is reminding them of all the blessings that they enjoy. So in ayah number 49, from here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to very specifically mention certain blessings that He did bestow upon these people and these folks. So in ayah number 49, and I'll proceed as we always do, I'll read the verse in Arabic and then I'll read what a translator has written for that particular verse. So the verse says, وَإِذْ نَجَّيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ يُذَبِّحُونَ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. A translator writes for ayah number, verse number 49, remember when we saved you from Pharaoh's people, who subjected you to terrible torments, slaughtering your sons and sparing only your women. This was a great trial from your Lord. So now Allah is very specifically talking to a particular time and period and group of people amongst all those people that can be called Banu Israel. Bani Israel, the children of Israel. Alright? He's very specifically referring to the people at the time of and before the times of Musa alayhi salam, around the time of the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. And Allah specifically says, remember the time when He saved you. Najaynakum, He rescued you. Now again, we've talked about this previously. The Quran is being revealed at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There are Jews, particularly Jews and Christians, who basically connect back to that time period and to those people, you know, because of whether or not they're directly connected through lineage, it is part of the spiritual tradition. This is the Prophet Moses. It's part of the spiritual tradition of even the Muslims. Alright, and I'm going to comment on that in just a moment. وَإِذْنَ جَيْنَاكُمْ But remember, so why is Allah saying, remember when He saved you? Those were another group of people. I'm right here, right now. Allah, why is it being phrased as, remember when He saved you? Because it's basically connecting you back to your heritage. And it's very important to be mindful of where you're coming from, and what you're connected to, and what your heritage is. It's very, very important. It's very significant. People who become disconnected from their heritage, that is something that is very disorienting, and it's very problematic, because you don't really properly remember where you came from, who you are, where you've been. You don't have the lessons of history to be able to learn from, right? And so that's why it's using that second person tone. Remember when God rescued you. Remember when God saved you. We saved you. We rescued you. وَإِذْ نَجَيْنَاكُمْ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ We saved you and rescued you from the people of Pharaoh. The group of Pharaoh. So this is referring to Fir'aun. Alright, in Arabic it's Fir'aun, refers to the Pharaoh. Now, we've talked about this previously, that this particular term, Fir'aun, or as we say it in English, Pharaoh, this is a title and not so much of a given name. And basically, all the kings of that Egyptian kind of dynasty, they used to be referred to as the Pharaoh. They would be called Fir'aun. So it's more of a title, and there's many examples of this that we see. The emperor of Rome would be called, in Arabic would be referred to as Qaisar, and the emperor of Persia would be called Kisra, and so on and so forth. An-Najashi, of course, that's one that plays into Islamic history as well, that Najashi, Negus, was the title that was given to the king of Abyssinia, East Africa. And so this is a title, but obviously there was a very specific individual. And this specific individual, he reigned for a very, very long time. Again, we don't have very kind of authentic information how long his reign was, but there are general stories that refer to the fact that he reigned for a very, very long time. He reigned for an extended period of time, and he was very tyrannical, he was very brutal, he was ruthless and bloodthirsty. And again, I've talked about this previously, though, that when it comes to the Islamic tradition and how we interpret the Quran, there are a couple of resources that we look at. Number one, obviously, if there is more commentary to be found for something the Quran says somewhere else within the Quran, that of course is most preferable, right? Because then the source is explaining itself. Secondly, we have the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What he said, what he commented, what he informed us of, about what the Quran is saying and what it means. That again is a surefire resource that we can rely upon and that we can absolutely trust. A third resource that we have available when it comes to historical things, I'm specifically commenting on history. When it comes to historical incidents, the third resource that is out there is what is referred to in the Islamic terminology as al-Isra'iliyat, Israeliyat, the Judaica. These are basically maybe what is explicitly found in the Old Testament, and furthermore what is relayed, that it was found in scriptures of the past and history. That information is a pool of information that cannot absolutely be verified. We don't exactly know the sourcing of it. We can't totally authenticate it. We can't trace the chain of narration all the way back to the source. So that's a pool of information that is out there, and we can't absolutely verify it and trust it. And that's exactly what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to do. He said, لا نكذب ولا نصدق. We will not absolutely reject it and call it falsehood, nor will we absolutely accept it with certainty, but we will just, you know, it is what it is. And if it clearly contradicts something the Quran says or something the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then obviously we won't accept it. If it does not contradict anything, then it's available and it can be looked at, it can be entertained as a possibility, but with no certainty would we be able to say that that is absolutely true. And so when it comes to this particular story of this Fir'aun from the time of Moses, from the time of Musa alayhi salam, the Quran here is saying that when we rescued you from the people, the group of Fir'aun, يَسُومُونَكُمْ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ, that they were tormenting you with the terrible forms of punishment and torture and torment. They were persecuting you mercilessly. And then he elaborates. There's a stylistic thing in classical Arabic where ذكر الخاص بعد العام. It generally said that they tormented you, you know, horribly and ruthlessly. And then it mentions a couple of specific examples and scenarios of what that torment looked like. So it specifically says, يذبحون أبناءكم, that they literally would slaughter your sons, your children. And specifically the male offspring. They would take your baby boys. If they were boys, they would take the babies and they would kill them. Slaughtering babies. وَيَسْتَحْيُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ. But if the offspring were women, were female, baby girls, they would leave them alive. They would keep them alive. And again, the reason that is mentioned for keeping them alive is that because they would basically turn them into servants and a slave class of people. So they would subjugate them and basically use them as servants and free labor. وَفِي ذَلِكُمْ بَلَاءٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ عَظِيمٌ. And this was a very, very profound test from your Lord. And I'll comment on the test part in just a moment. But I wanted to get back to talking about the Fir'aun. So, you know, we've already mentioned that he was ruthless and he was bloodthirsty and he was tyrannical and he was insane, right? So it really doesn't, you know, that in and of itself is a part of the explanation of why would he be slaughtering babies? Well, because he was ruthless. He was an animal. But on top of that, furthermore, there is something that is mentioned in some of these narrations, stories of the past, and so God knows exactly how true or authentic it is. But Ibn Kathir, rahmullahu ta'ala, one of the great scholars of tafsir, and others, they do mention that this particular Fir'aun, he saw in his dream, he had a dream one night. And these were very superstitious people. They used to obsess over things like astrology and horoscopes and the position of the stars, and they would interpret all types of different omens and superstitions. And so they were very superstitious people. So one night he sees a dream and he sees that there's a fire, a huge fire that rises up, and it frightens him. And it comes out from the area of Bilad al-Sham, what's referred to classically as the Levant, and specifically in the region of Palestine, Beit al-Maqdis, Jerusalem. It comes from that region. This huge fire rises up from there. And it moves, it travels to Egypt. It basically comes downward to Egypt. And it enters into Bilad Misr, it enters into Egypt there, and it enters into the home. The fire then spreads. It almost kind of separates into different separate little small fires. And they enter into the homes of all the ruling class, who were called the Copts, the Coptic people, the Qibtiyun. It enters into their homes. And it does not go into the homes of the slave class, the people that they subjugated, the Bani Israel. The children and the followers and the descendants of the prophets and the believers of the past. Alright, and these Copts, the Qibtiyun, Fir'aun's people, they're idolatrous people, they worship idols, they're superstitious people. They basically have kind of taken this Pharaoh as a human manifestation of God. And he proclaims himself as an embodiment of the divine, of God. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. And these people, the Bani Israel, this slave class that they've subjugated, they are descendants of the prophets of the past and the followers of the prophets of the past. So they still believe in what we call Tawheed and monotheism. They still believe in God. They still believe in there being some kind of a divine tradition, prophets of God and scripture from the heavens and so on and so forth. So they're still a believing people, fundamentally. And so this fire spreads out and goes into the homes of all these ruling class, and it spares the homes of the people of Bani Israel. It skips their homes. It doesn't go into their homes. And when he wakes up from his sleep, and he's frightened and he's terrified and he's angry, basically he goes to his, you know, whoever his advisors are and his cronies are, and he goes to them, his ministers, and they basically say that what that means is these people, because they even identified the fact that these people, Bani Israel, their tradition and their origin traces back there to Jerusalem. Because basically beginning going to Jacob, going to Yaqub, and that goes to Isaac, Ishaq, and that goes to Abraham, Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they identify the fact that their origin is from there. And so they interpret it to him as these people who came from there, they eventually will be the cause of our downfall. They will be the source of our downfall, and they're going to ruin all of us. So he basically rolls out this terrible, terrible policy where they now storm into the homes of the people of Bani Israel, and anyone who has male offspring, male children, they basically, you know, kill all these children. And so this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to here within this particular surah. That remember the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, we saved you from the brutality of Fir'aun and his people. And they were torturing you, they were tormenting you in horrible, horrible ways. Amongst them was the fact that they killed your children, they kept your daughters alive and turned them into slaves. And in that was a very profound trial and test for you. Now, I wanted to comment on this profound trial and test. And this works right into the themes that we've studied previously. And this is one of the beautiful things about the Quran, is that there is this continuity and consistency of theme. You can always see these themes that are intertwined, that are woven through all the different, you know, stories and narration, all the different stories and events that the Quran is laying out for us. You see the themes that are woven through them. So when it comes to a test, there are two things. The verse has basically mentioned two things. Number one, it said that you suffered greatly. You suffered greatly. And we know that the test of adversity and difficulty is patience. It's patience. It's to see, can you be patient? Can you be strong? Can you persevere? Can you endure? It's sabr, patience. And we talked about the meaning of sabr. It's not just patience, but also it's also persistence and perseverance and endurance and strength in the face of adversity. And then Allah is also mentioning in the verse that we saved you, we rescued you. And when you experience a blessing, then the test in a blessing is to be grateful, to recognize the blessing, to acknowledge the blessing, to celebrate the blessing, to recognize the blessing. And so That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here that this was a profound test for you, that would you show perseverance and strength in the face of adversity? And secondly, when God's mercy came to your rescue, would you recognize that mercy and would you be grateful for the fact that God saved you and that He rescued you? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this throughout the Qur'an. This is a common theme within the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah number 21, ayah 35, وَنَبْلُوكُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً, that we shall test you to see how strong you are through bad and through good. In another place in the Qur'an, in Surah number 7, Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 168, Allah says, وَبَلَوْنَاهُمْ بِالْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ, that we tested them through good and through bad, so that they may find their way back to us. That ultimately, no matter what the experiences that you've gone through, the success within that particular, through that moment, and through that test, and through that event, is to be able to find your way back to Allah, and find your way back to God. So this is the very first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here in terms of a blessing, is that Allah rescued you from Fir'aun. Allah saved you from the brutality of this tyrant. Now, here in this group of verses, we're going to read about four more blessings. So in the subsequent verse here, and that we're learning, we're also going to basically learn about and four more blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that were bestowed upon this group of people, Bani Israel. Four more reasons for them to be grateful and for them to express gratitude. So let's go on to the next verse, and then we'll be able to understand and observe these particular blessings that Allah is talking about here. In ayah number 50, Allah says, وَإِذْ فَرَقَنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقَنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that's the Arabic of the verse, and allow me to translate it in ayah number 50. And when we parted the sea for you, so saving you and drowning Pharaoh's people right before your eyes. And when we parted the sea for you, so saving you and drowning Pharaoh's people right before your eyes. So in this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now saying, وَإِذْ فَرَقَنَا بِكُمْ الْبَحْرَ. فَرَقْنَا, basically, the word فَرَقْنَا means to split. Another word for that that's used within the Qur'an is فَلَقَ. فَلَقَ, it basically means to split something open. فَرَقَ, that's used here in this particular verse, it means to separate. All right, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is basically talking about the fact that Allah split the sea for you. And this is something that is spoken about within the Qur'an in different places, and there's a little bit more elaboration in some of the other places that this is mentioned within the Qur'an. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَنِدْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرِ. And we... So the Quran tells us, وَلَقَدْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ. So God commanded Moses, finally, after all avenues were exhausted, to try to save the people, rescue the people, you know, talk some sense into Fir'aun and his ruling class of oppressors. After all avenues were exhausted, finally God gave the command to Moses that take Bani Israel and lead them away from here. So they departed in the middle of the night. أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَسْرِ بِعِبَادِي, that take them away at night. So they leave at night. They travel until they arrive at the Red Sea. When they arrive at the Red Sea, they basically find the ocean in front of them. They stop there trying to figure out where we're going to go, what we're going to do from here. And lo and behold, by the morning time, they turn around and the army of Pharaoh basically has arrived, licking at their chops, basically bloodthirsty, ready to massacre these people. And they look in front of them and they see the sea, the ocean, and they look behind them and they see a bloodthirsty army. And they say, Ya Musa, inna la mudrakun. O Musa, O Moses, we're done for. We're dead. We're caught. There's no way out from this. And Musa alayhi salam responds with great faith and fortitude, Kalla, He says, absolutely not. Inna ma'iya rabbi sayahdeen. My Lord is with me and he shall make a way for me. And so at that time Allah says, God says to Moses, فَأُوحِنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنْ يَدْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرِ. We inspired to Moses that strike the sea with your staff. The staff of Moses that we talked about previously would turn into a snake as a miracle. He walks into the water, he wades into the water until it's like at the level of his knees or his waist. And he stands there and the people are looking at Moses, what are you doing? And he takes his staff and he strikes the sea with his staff. And again, one would kind of look at that and say, what's going on here? And Allah says, فَانْفَلَقَ. The sea split. فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالتَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ. And each part of the sea became like a mountain standing up, the water completely parted. In another place in the Quran, Allah says, فَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا. That make a way for them, فِي الْبَحْرِ, in the sea, يَبَسًا. That is completely dry. So much so that the particles of the water separated from the particles of the dirt. And the ground that they walked on was dry. And so now, basically, فَأُوحِيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ نَدْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرَ فَانْفَلَقَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالتَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ وَأَزْلَفْنَا ثَمَّ الْآخَرِينَ وَأَنْجَيْنَا مُوسَىٰ وَمَنْ مَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ. And then God basically says that they passed through there on the ground, that pathway that Allah had created for them. They walked across the floor of the sea and safely arrived on the other side. ثُمَّ أَغْرَقْنَا الْآخَرِينَ. And then the rest of the army of Pharaoh, the other group of people, followed them into the floor of the sea, and they basically were drowned. فَأَتْبَعَهُمْ فِرْعَوْنُ بِجُنُودِهِ. They followed them into there, and some of, again, those narrations mentioned that Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, he was so delusional that he basically started to say, look what I have done. And he led his army into that floor of the ocean. And that's when God commanded the water to return back. And it drowned all of them and it destroyed all of them. وَاتْرُكِ الْبَحْرَ رَهْوًا إِنَّهُمْ جُنْدٌ مُغْرَقُونَ. That basically you pass through and don't worry about them because they will be drowning. They are doomed. They are done for. And so that's what is being referred to here in this particular verse that we just read. وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا عَلَى فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. We split the sea for you and we saved you and we drowned all the Fir'aun and all of his people while you were looking on. You saw this, you witnessed this yourself. So now they safely arrived on the other side, safe and sound. Now what happens and transpires, they basically have the ability to now basically settle down and start a whole new life for themselves. And they can basically kind of build from the ground up, so to speak. And as they proceed to do that, the narrations mention that they basically presented a request to Musa, to Moses, to the Prophet. And they said that, bring us from God some kind of scripture, some kind of guidance, some kind of direction, some kind of legislation that we can basically live in accordance with. Right? So give us some kind of code of law that we may follow and implement. So now the Prophet Musa alayhi salam prays to God and God tells him to come to the mountain of Tur, to come there and to basically stay there and spend time there in basically prayer and meditation to Allah. And then God will basically bestow upon him a code of law that he may take back to his people. So that's what verse number 51 is talking about. وَإِذْ وَاعَدْنَا مُوسَىٰ أَرْبَعِينَ لَيْلَةً ثُمَّ اتَّخَذْتُمُ الْعِجَلَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. So the translator writes for this particular verse, we appointed 40 nights for Moses on Mount Sinai, Turi Sina, and then while he was away, you took to worshipping the calf, which was a terrible wrong. So once again, the verse is saying that we called Moses to a divine appointment that was to last for 40 nights, meaning 40 days. And while he was gone, you took to worshiping a calf, وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ, and what you did was terrible. It was criminal. Now, there's a whole story behind it that in Surah Taha, Surah number 20, is elaborated upon a little bit more. So now when the Prophet Musa alayhi salam is basically departing for this divine appointment, he's been summoned by God, he leaves his brother Aaron, Harun, who is also a prophet of God at Musa's behest. He is also a prophet of Allah, Harun, أَخِي أُشْتُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكُ فِي أَمْرِي. Alright, فَأَرْسِلْ إِلَى هَارُونَ. So Harun is made a prophet. And Musa tells Harun, you're in charge, and he tells the people, you listen to Harun. And continue building your life here, abide by, you know, the values and the principles that we have, and listen to him, he is your leader. And Musa departs. While he's gone, it is said that there is an individual by the name of As-Samiri. Now, there's a little bit of conflicting information as to who this Samiri was, where he was from. Some say that he was from Bani Israel. He was amongst those people who had crossed through the sea and had been rescued along with everyone else from the torment of Fir'aun. So some say he was there, he was from that same group of people. Some others say that he was not from that particular group of people, but he was someone who was in the region and basically came there and joined up with them. Ultimately, Wallahu ta'ala alam, God knows best. So nevertheless, the authentic narrations tell us that this individual Samiri, earlier in his life, like in his childhood, he had witnessed the angel Gabriel. He had witnessed the angel Gabriel come into human form and basically come upon the earth, on the ground. And Gabriel was riding a horse, and he saw that when Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, when his horse basically, the hooves would strike the ground, would strike the earth, that the dust would basically fly up from there and it would almost kind of like glow. It would glow. There was something very, you know, heavenly about the creature that he was riding. And so the hooves would strike the earth and the dust would kick up and it would glow. And so he went and he scooped a lot of this kind of glowing kind of dust into some kind of a pouch or a bag, and he basically held on to it. Now he comes there to the group of Bani Israel. He notices, he's been observing, Musa is gone. And he basically comes to them and he says that, let me tell you what, you know, many great nations do. What many of the great nations do is that they gather all their valuables together, gold and silver, and they melt it down, and they basically then fashion it into the form of like some kind of an animal, like a cow or a calf or something like that. And they fashion it into this form, and then it has these miraculous properties, and then they basically, they worship it. And he said, what are you talking about? And he convinces them. Some say that he even illustrates and demonstrates by taking some of that glowing dust and like shows it to them, that this glowing dust, and they eventually become enamored with them. Enough of them, not all of them, but a group of them become enamored with what he's saying and what he's showing them. And so they gather together whatever materials that they have, they melt it down and they fashion this golden calf. And he places it there. And then the narration says he takes some of that glowing kind of dust and he sprinkles it or puts it onto that golden calf. And again, because of just the whatever the miraculous heavenly properties are there in that, trapped in that, in those grains of sand, because of that heavenly creature striking the earth, it kind of causes a reaction and the calf kind of rumbles. Because again, when that horse hit the ground, the dust flew up and glowed. And so when he puts that onto that golden calf, it rumbles, makes a noise. Lahu khuwar. Surah Taha, the verse in Surah Taha, Surah 20 says that it started making kind of a sound. It rumbled and grumbled. And when it did that, the people who were basically indulging in what he was saying, they all were astounded. Oh my goodness. ثم اتخذتم العجل. And then they started praying and worshiping at that calf. Basically shirk. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. وَأَنْتُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. And that was truly, truly terrible. That was absolutely just terrible. In the next verse, ayah number 52, Allah says, ثُمَّ عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. The translator writes for verse number 52, even then we forgave you so that you might be thankful. Now, one of the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the forgiveness of Allah. عَفَوْنَا عَنْكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ. We forgave you even after that. I mean, there is no greater betrayal. There is no greater betrayal. What an insult. What a travesty to worship something other than God. And to be the people who have seen with their own two eyes, they've watched as Moses says the name of God and then throws his staff on the ground and becomes a serpent. And then he reaches back down and grabs it and becomes a staff. With their own two eyes, they've seen Moses raise his hands up to the sky and pray against Pharaoh and his people. And they get attacked by locusts and storms and blood and frogs and all these kinds of, you know, things occur. With their own two eyes and their own two feet, they've seen, they've walked on the floor of the ocean, looking at water standing up like walls on either side of them. They've done this all themselves. And after interacting with the divine that closely, experiencing miracles themselves, then you turn around and you worshiped a little golden statue of a cow? Bizarre. And even after that, God forgives you? How merciful is that Lord? How benevolent is that Creator? How merciful and kind and forgiving is that Master that He forgave you after all of that? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Now what is your responsibility? Gratitude. Be grateful. Show some gratitude. And so we'll pause here for a prayer. Before we conclude, I wanted to share one particular thing because it's very beautiful and it illustrates how this is a part of our spiritual heritage and tradition as well, and also illustrates the idea of recognizing the great blessings of God and when He showers His mercy upon the people and what the proper response should be to that. So it's mentioned in authentic narrations that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a hadith of Sahih Muslim narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, when he and the Muslims arrived in the city of Medina, they migrated from Mecca to Medina. When they arrived in Medina, فَوَجَدَ الْيَهُودَ صِيَامًا يَوْمَ عَشُورًا, the Prophet, peace be upon him, found that the Jews that lived in and around Medina, they would fast on the 10th day of the month of Muharram. Muharram is the first month of the lunar calendar, and on the 10th day of that month, which is called Yom Ashura, they would fast on that day. The Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was very curious. He said, "Ma hadha al-yawm alladhi tasumunahu? Why do you all fast on this day?" He asked the Jewish community. فَقَالُوا هَذَا يَوْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. They said, "This is a great day. أَنْجَلَّهُ فِيهِ مُوسَى وَقَوْمَهُ. This is the day that God rescued Moses and his people, Bani Israel. That day that the sea split and they walked through the sea on the floor of the ocean, that was this day. So we commemorate that day. وَقَرَّقَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَقَوْمَهُ. And God drowned and destroyed Pharaoh and his people. فَصَامَهُ مُوسَى شُكْرًا. From that point on forward, every year when that day would come around, Moses would fast on that day. Moses would observe a fast on that day. So it shows that the recognition of the blessings of God and showing gratitude to Allah is best through these forms of worship, sacrificing something for God. He would fast on that day. فَنَحْنُ نَصُومَهُ. فَنَحْنُ نَصُوبُهُ. So that's why we fast on this day as well. فَقَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم said in response to that, فَنَحْنُ أَحَقُّ وَأَوْلَى بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ. We feel an even stronger connection to Moses than you claim. We feel that we have a very, very strong connection to Musa عليه السلام. So then, فَصَامَهُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَأَمَرَ بِصِيَامِهِ. Then the Prophet Muhammad صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ continued, and he from that point on forward fasted on that day, and he also told the Muslims, his companions, to also fast on that particular day. And then furthermore, there's another narration from Ibn Abbas, where later on in the last year of the life of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, سُمُوا التَّاسِعَ وَالْعَاشِرَ وَخَالِفُوا الْيَهُودِ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, that fast on the 9th and the 10th of Ashura to differentiate your practice from that of the Jewish community. And so this is a part of that great tradition that I thought that I would mention here. But we'll conclude here with verse number 52. As I was mentioning, that Allah mentions some of the great blessings that He had bestowed upon them. Number one, like we talked about, that He saved them from Pharaoh. Number two, He allowed them to cross through the sea and the ocean. And number three, He forgave them even when they committed what literally is the worst crime and sin anyone could commit. And that is to betray Allah and to betray all the blessings of Allah by worshiping a calf, by worshiping a statue. So inshallah, we'll conclude here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that's been said and heard. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.